If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 1. I want to ask you this question. We sang some songs about being passionate for Jesus and stirring our hearts. How passionate are you for Jesus? You know, I ask that question especially during this time of year because we usually are living in excess. We've spent too much money. We've eaten too much food. We've stayed up too late. We've slept too long. Whatever. I mean, it's all these excesses that we do during the Christmas break, which I think is fine, honestly. I don't have anything, no guilt in that. I think it's a celebration time. And in Israel's history, they had times of celebration. But a lot of those excesses are just kind of a picture of our own life, of how much excess we have. And this excess affects our passion for Jesus. Now, look, it's the beginning of a new year. Amen? Woo! I always like the beginning of a new year. Beginning of a new year. And so we need a new passion for Jesus. We need a renewed passion for Jesus. Not just acknowledging him, but where he becomes a central part of our life. And so this morning I want to compare our lives to that of John the Baptist, a man who was absolutely passionate for Jesus. I want to talk with you about three characteristics of passion and then how four simple things that we can do to reignite or to ignite passion within our own heart towards God. Now, I want to ask you this again. How passionate are you for Jesus? Now, when I talk about passion, here's my definition right here. If you're taking notes, here it is. Passion for Jesus is this. It is a wholehearted, sustained, committed love to Jesus and his kingdom. Let me say it again. A passion for Jesus, my definition is this. It is a wholehearted, sustained, committed love to Jesus and his kingdom. Why is it? We'll watch on the screen here. People would leave this country and then spend their lives overseas. That Charlotte Moon, Lottie Moon, would leave as a, you know, in the late 1800s and spend almost 40 years in China. Why? Would David Jess Winifred leave our church and also serve in China? Lindsay and Shannon Shores would leave our church and live their lives in Botswana. Why the Carlsons, a family that we as a church support, would leave a secure church position in Sugarland, Texas, and move to Baltimore, Maryland with no financial security, but they feel a call of God to start a church. Why would Jonathan Sublett, a successful engineer at Dow Chemical, why would he put that aside to start Crossover Community Church in Freeport, a church that we help support with our resources with some of our people? Why? Why? It's passion. Passion for Jesus. A wholehearted, sustained, committed love to Jesus and his kingdom. Now look, it's not about emotion, because emotion goes like this, right? Emotion's up and down. But passion says, I don't care. If I'm up high, if I'm down low, I am committed to him. Over the long haul, it's sustained, it's wholehearted. I am fully into this thing. It is a committed love. I'm going to persevere. I'm not going to give up. That's what John the Baptist had. All the way until his head was cut off his neck. All the way to the end. Look at Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written, "Look, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way." He is a voice, one shouting in the wilderness. He's shouting this, "Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him." He was an icebreaker. Man who broke up those hard places so that people could begin to exit and live in freedom. That's what passionate people do. They make ways for people to encounter Jesus through their life. This messenger I'm telling you about is John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness. He preached the people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. All of Judea, all of it, including all the people of Jerusalem, they went out to see him. I'm telling you, thousands of people went to hear John, and when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. And this guy, his clothes that he wore were woven with coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist, and for food, you know what he ate? He ate locusts and honey. He was a minimalist, all right? And Jesus announced, someone John announced, someone is coming soon, someone who is greater than I am, so much greater than I am, that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you, oh, I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. A passion for Jesus. Let me tell you something. Your passion for Jesus will affect change. Wherever you go, it will affect change. Your passion for Jesus will affect change. It'll affect change in your home. It'll affect change in all of your relationships. It'll affect change in your community, at school. Wherever you go, it will be that icebreaker. That's what John was. He was this icebreaker that affected change, that liberated people, that pointed people to Jesus. In your life, as you have passion for Him, you don't have to scream. You don't have to get belligerent. You don't have to yell at people. You can just be quiet, silent, but committed. And that passion changes people's life. It changes people's perspective. That's the big idea, is that your passion will affect change. Let me tell you something about John the Baptist. If John did not do his work, Jesus could not have done his work. He would have done it. And people would have said, you know, yes, Jesus is a mighty teacher. He's a mighty healer. He's a mighty prophet. He's a mighty person. But John said, look, I'm telling you, he's not just a mighty person. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. We don't see Jesus going around saying, I am the Messiah. Y'all come to me. Occasionally, he alludes to it. He may say it in a few spots. He may say, I am the Son of God. Occasionally he said it, but it wasn't he that was making that big announcement. It was John the Baptist saying, look, I'm telling you, he's more than a person. He's more than a healer. He is the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. Turn to him. Repent. Get right. Jesus didn't say those kinds of, I mean, he was direct. But if Jesus had done that, it would just been self-promotion. John was that bird dog is what he was. That bird dog, you know how they do? They point their arm. Point their leg, or point. I hear something. I see something. I sense something. It's him. And that's what we're to be. That type of bird dog that points people in the right direction. He had passion for Jesus. So what does it mean to be passionate for Jesus? Let me give you three characteristics right here, and then these four things that you can do to become a passionate person. First one is this. Turn now to John chapter 1 as we hear a little bit more about John's specific ministry. To be passionate for Jesus means these three things. Number one, it means there is a burning commitment to him, okay? What is it? I am committed to him. Second thing is this, to be passionate for Jesus, we'll get to in a minute, is that there are clear lifestyle decisions that set you apart. Lifestyle decisions that set you apart. And then thirdly, there are courageous things that you have to say, both with words and in your actions. Courageous things that you have to say. Courageous things you have to do. Those three things indicated his passion. So number one, a burning commitment to Jesus. John chapter 1, verses 19 to 23. This was John's testimony. When the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, they asked him this question, who are you? Are you the Messiah? He came right out and he said, look, I am not the Messiah. Well, then who are you? Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet we are expecting? No. Then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself? And John replied, I am a voice shouting in the wilderness. Clear the way for the Lord's coming. Look at verses 29 through 30. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he says, look, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one that I was talking about. A man coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And I saw this happen to Jesus. I saw it. I saw it. So I testify that he is the chosen one of God, the very Lamb of God. Now look at chapter 3, verses 28 through 36. So John points Jesus out. He says, he's it. And then look what happens in John chapter 3, verses 28 and following. Earlier, before this passage, John's disciples come to him and say, look, we're losing people. They're leaving us and they're going to Jesus. And John replied in verse 27, no one can receive anything unless God gives it to him from heaven. You yourselves know how plainly I told you, look, I am not the Messiah. I'm only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the best man is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. He was very clear. I'm not it. He is. He increases, I decrease. He has come from above and is greater than anyone else. We are on earth or of earth, and we speak of earthly things, but he comes from heaven and is greater than anyone else. He testifies about what he has seen and heard, but how few believe what he tells them. Anyone who accepts this testimony can affirm that God is true, for he is sent by God. He speaks God's words, for God gives him the Spirit without limit. The Father loves his Son and has put everything into his hands. Listen to verse 36. This is John the Baptist speaking about Jesus. And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. And anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. There's a burning commitment to him. He's losing disciples. His church, so to speak, is emptying. People are leaving it, and they're going other places. And what does he do? Does he beg them, please stay, please? He says, look, it's okay. It's not about me. It's about him. Let me ask you something. Who are you pointing to? Who are you pointing to? In your circle of influence, who do you point people to? I mean, we live in this selfie society, don't we? Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Take a picture of me. Look at me. Aren't I sweet? Aren't I cool? Look at all this cool stuff. Look at all these cool people. Look at all these cool places. Look at all this cool food. Look at it all. It's all about us. The selfie society. Who are you pointing to? Who do you point people to? Through your words and your actions. In the end, do you want people pointing to you, or do you want people pointing, or do you want people pointing to Jesus through you? Look, here's how it goes. Jesus, you gave it to me. Say that with me. You gave it to me. I give it to others. And all praise goes to you. Say it with me. You give it to me. I give it to others. And all praise goes to you. Amen. Amen. That's what John the Baptist did. You called me, I'm the voice in the wilderness pointing the way, I'm telling the people to repent, they're not to follow me, they're to follow you, and all praise goes to you. I want you to pray this prayer. Pray this prayer. Use me to make a difference for you. Say it, let's all together. Use me to make a difference for you. Amen. Amen. That's what John the Baptist, that's what passion is. Use me to make a difference for you. The second thing is that there are clear lifestyle decisions. Turn back. Well, we've already seen this. We won't have to turn back there. We read this in Mark chapter 1. What did John do? What did John wear? What did John eat? How did John live? He lived in the wilderness. He dressed like a wild man. He ate weird food. And he called people to repent. He had a hard message for them. He didn't care. He made clear lifestyle decisions. His focus was getting people prepared to meet the Messiah. He really didn't care about anything else. What he looked like? I don't care. What he ate? I don't care. Where he lived? I don't care. I'm just trying to get people prepared to meet the Messiah. See, here's the thing about John. Here's the thing about John. His passion shaped his lifestyle. Say that with me. His passion shaped his lifestyle. And guess what? Your passion shapes your lifestyle. Whatever you're passionate about shapes how you live. It shapes what you do with your money. It shapes what you do with your time. It shapes the focus of your life. Whatever you're passionate about shapes your life. If you're passionate about your kids, people know it. If you're passionate about your possessions, your house, your stuff, whatever, people can tell. If you're passionate about how you look, we notice. Whatever you're passionate about affects your lifestyle, amen? I mean, it's just a fact. There's nothing bad about some of that stuff. But you look at our society and you look at our lives and you look at the things that we're passionate about. Here's what we say. I want to be passionate about this and this and God and Jesus. I want to be passionate about all these things. You can't be passionate about everything. John the Baptist was just passionate about the Messiah. You see, every decision I make is some decision about passion. You see, when I tithe, what does that say I'm passionate about? I'm passionate about building the kingdom. When I give above a tithe to like the offering here for our international missionaries, what does it say? It says, I'm passionate about seeing the kingdom built. What it also says is this, is there are some things you're probably not going to get to do in this life because there's a sacrifice. Whatever I do with my time tells people what I'm passionate about. You know, some of you have felt led to pull your kids out of public school and homeschool them or send them to Christian school because you said, you know what? It's worth my time, it's worth my money to get my kids have Christian influence in their life, a consistent Christian influence. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with sending your kids to public school. Our kids go to public school. I'm just saying that was a passion decision. That's a sacrifice. I'm willing to sacrifice my money so that my kids can get, or I'm willing to sacrifice my time at home with these kids. Even attending church today set you apart. How many of your neighbors got up and got themselves to church today? Not nearly enough, okay? But you did. That says something about your passion. Right there. You didn't have to. It was January 1st. You could have slept in, you know? A lot of people did. That's okay. But you said, you know what? I love the Lord. I love being with His people. And I love worshiping Him. Your passion determines these things. Here's the thing. Lifestyle, your lifestyle is an outward expression of your inward convictions. Your lifestyle is an outward expression of your inward convictions. Can people see it, your lifestyle, that Jesus is making a difference? He's really making a difference in my life. Your passion, I've already said this, but your passion always touches your time, it touches your money, it touches your attention and focus. Let me get to the third thing. It's this, and turn to Luke chapter 3 for this. There are courageous things that you have to say if you're passionate for Jesus that you have to say with your words or by your very life. I'm going to hit on one of them now that's not in here, but we know what happens to John, right? At the end, he gets his head cut off. Why? Was it because he was just some nutty guy? They said, let's get rid of this creep. I mean, was that? No. It was because he said some hard things to Herod and to his family. Because God said to him, so you've got to say these things to him. He said these things to him. Herod was like, okay, I'm not going to do anything, but not his wife. His wife said, we're killing that guy. I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ and have passion for Him, sometimes you got to say the hard thing. You don't have to be, it can be candor with kindness, okay? It can be truth spoken in love. It doesn't have to be mean-spirited, angry, raised volume, whatever. But sometimes you just have to say those things and there are consequences that come with it. And so we see it here in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 3, and then verses 7 through 14. Then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they have repented of their sins and turned to God. Now look at verses 7 through 14. This is what he preached. Look what he preached. Look at verse 7. Is it up there, verse 7? Look at the first things that come out of his mouth. He's trying to win friends and influence people right there. You brood of snakes. Who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? They're like, well, you did. I mean, come on, you're the one who warned us. prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. Now, that was a big deal because these were all Israelites, and that's what they were saying. Look, we're okay. We're right with God because we're in the natural-born Jews. He's saying, don't you say that because you're not safe, because this is what can happen. That means nothing, I tell you. God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised. It's ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. So the crowds asked, what should we do? And John replied, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry. Even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized. And those corrupt tax collectors, they asked, teacher, what should we do? Collect no more taxes than the government requires, he replied. The soldiers, they also asked, what should we do? And he said, don't extort money or make false accusations, and be content with your pay. And we'll stop there. What I'm saying is this, whether it was a religious establishment, the political establishment, whether it was just the general public, it didn't matter. He just said it. This is what you got to do. Courageous things. He made it clear in John chapter 3. He said, look, Jesus is the only way. If you don't believe in him, there's hellfire for you.
Whew.
Truth. Again, we all have different personalities. I'm not asking you all to be like John the Baptist and go around acting, you know, eating weird stuff, you know, toads and roaches and all that kind of stuff. I would like to see it if you do, though, so take a selfie, you know. I see that. But he's asking you to live within the personality he's given you, but to be bold in that personality, whatever that looks like. For some of you, it means taking a courageous stand. For some of you, it means making bold actions. For others of it means speaking the truth in a situation where there's a lot of tension. Maybe in relationships or in work. More and more today we're hearing, do not bring your Christianity to work. Don't bring it to school. Don't bring it in here. And I'm telling you, you better bring it in there. You better bring it in there. You don't have to be the weird, mean prophet guy like John kind of was here. But he got everybody's attention, didn't he? Because of the way he lived. People knew, this guy's serious. He's into it. And people need to know that about you, that you're serious, that you're into this thing. You know, I was just reading, I think it was this summer, of a young lady, a healthcare worker in Houston, that was fired because she would not, because of her convictions, her biblical convictions about teaching on contraception. She said, I just don't believe in that. She was a devout Catholic, devout Christian. And she said, I'm not going to teach that. And they said, fine, you're fired. You're out of here. She said, I'll do it some other kind of way. I'm not going to do it what you're asking me to do. Yep, out. I was reading about a Marine recently. They're thinking about taking his case all the way to the Supreme Court because he was told you cannot have a scripture on your desk that you work from. As an Air Force chaplain, I've never heard that, never seen that. But I'm telling you, it's happened there. And they're looking at taking it all the way to the Supreme Court. The Canadian pastor who's taken to court because he was preaching anti-whatever, but he was just simply preaching what the Bible said about sexuality, taking him to court. Canada. I'm not saying that's going to happen to you, but I'm telling you, sometimes you just got to say the right thing, the truthful thing, live out the right actions. That is how we show passion. Listen, the courageous things you need to say or do may not be heard or seen on the world stage, but they will be known in the courts of heaven. It may end in your premature leaving of a workplace because you just, maybe like John the Baptist, it's just going to end because of some of the things you said. Your head may not come off, but your salary might. So let me talk with you now about how do you grow your passion for Jesus? Let me just give you four real quick things looking at John the Baptist. Those are characteristics. Now, what about how do I become a passionate person? Well, what did John do? One was this. He had a concentration on Jesus all the time. All the time. It was always about Jesus. Let me ask you, when it comes to the decisions of your life, is about Jesus. Are you thinking about him? When it comes about how you use your time, use your money, make your decisions, how you interact with people, when you wake up in the morning, you think, Jesus, I'm here. I want to be used by you. At the end of the day, Lord, just the review of the day. Throughout the day, Jesus, I want to be used by you. How do I respond to this person? How to respond to this situation? What are you? There was this concentration on him, a concentration on Jesus. Secondly, I'm going to put it this way, wilderness wanderings. Wilderness wanderings. What do I mean by that? It's this. We have to break the influence of the world off of our life. He lived in the wilderness. He did not have the influence of the world pushing him. Friends, we can't get out of this world, right? I mean, we just can't until we leave this world. We just can't. There's always going to be. So what are you doing to break the influence of the world in your life? I mean, we have the current of the world coming at us all the time, right? It's always pushing up against us. There are going to be things that we turn off, things that we minimize. Let me tell you, just next Sunday, we begin our 21 days of prayer and fasting, 21 days. And I encourage everybody here, I don't care if you're a member or not, doesn't matter to me, just get involved in this 21 days of prayer and fasting. Next Sunday, we launch it off. Out in the atrium on one of the desks out there, we have this handout for those that can't access through our internet or through the website. We'll also be sending out through our Facebook. Those that are on our Facebook, we'll be sending out daily that way. But use this as a time to reconnect with the Lord, to break the influence of the world. Minimal living. That's the third thing, minimal living. I'm going to tell you something. The accumulation of stuff and the overflowing information that comes at us does nothing but deplete passion. And that's so much about what capitalism in our country looks like. It's just accumulating more stuff, more stuff. And what happens when you get more stuff? You got to maintain it. And you think about all the information that comes at us all the time. I don't know what it is, 120 times a day, people are checking their phones. Some of us do that far more. There's never a break. People say, it's just, you know, just whatever. I'm telling you, that stuff does nothing but deplete passion. What happens when you snack all day long? You know what happens. Many of us have done that, right? We've done that this past week, all day long. I'll just give me a few of this, whatever. What happens? By the end of the day, what happens? One is you're not hungry when it comes supper time. Really, you're not that hungry. And then the other thing you have, I just feel so full. I feel so full. What does it do, folks? What does snacking all day long do? Depletes your energy. You just feel worn out, and then you feel bad, right? Why did I do that? I can't believe I did that. You know, we all get, right? It's just, and that's what we're doing all day long. Which is the influence of the world in our life. We're thinking about stuff. We got all this information coming at us. People are always needing stuff. And we're just stacking. And it just depletes. With John the Baptist, you see minimal living. A simple lifestyle. And finally, the last thing is like-minded friends. What John had around him was not only his disciples, but it is believed that John was raised by the Essenes. Who are the Essenes? They were the most radical people, or some of the most radical people during Jesus' day. The Essenes were incredibly committed to their cause. They were the ones who recorded the Dead Sea Scrolls, if you know about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Man, they believed in the Messiah, that not necessarily Jesus, but they believed that he was returning. And John was surrounded by these like-minded people. Let me tell you something. What's going to help you out in your passion is to be connected with like-minded people. One of the reasons we encourage it, week to week, come to church, like-minded people. One of the reasons we encourage you to get involved in YBF, Youth Bible Fellowship, or ABF, or Adult Bible Fellowships, is because it connects you with like-minded people. We encourage everybody this year, 2017, let me tell you what it's going to be. It's going to be a year of encouraging you to get connected with others. We got a big gap in our church, and it says many people are relationally not connected. Because they're not connected, that you miss out on that positive influence of Christians encouraging you in your faith. John the Baptist had that. We all need it as well. Amen. Your passion for Jesus will affect change. I'm going to give you three questions, and then I'm done. It's this. The number one is this. At the end of the day, who are people pointing to as they look at you? Are they pointing only to you, or are they pointing to Him? Do you want people pointing to you or to Him? That's a better way of putting it. Do you want people pointing to you or to Him? Second question is this. Can people tell by your lifestyle choices that you have passion for Jesus? And then thirdly, are you speaking up for Jesus and His righteous standards? Are you taking those courageous steps? Let's stand. If you would bow with me. And I want us to pray collectively as a church here, right now, for the next 30 seconds. I want you to pray, oh Lord, I want to be more passionate for you. And folks, let me tell you, to be passionate for Jesus, that means something's got to go off the plate. You can't have everything you have now and then just add passion for Jesus on top of it. There's some things that have to be taken off or put down lower on the priority list. Would you ask Him right now, Lord, what is hindering passion in my life? What is it? And then would you give Him permission to strip that thing from you? Elaine, if you would you come on up to the piano? And I'd like for you to play just a little music here. And we're going to open up the altars at this time. It's the beginning of a new year. And maybe you want to come down front. Maybe this message has spoke to you just about passion. You'd say, you know what, I want to come down to the altar right now and just recommit my life to serving Jesus. Or there may be some other decision that you need to make. We're not going to have a prayer team down front. It's just going to be you and God. So if you're here and you want to come back and just say, you know, I need to reconnect. I need to reconnect with the Lord. Would you take that step forward? Father, we need a burning passion for your Son, Jesus. We need a burning passion for Jesus. We want to be like John the Baptist in that kind of wholehearted commitment, a wholehearted, sustained, committed love to Jesus and His kingdom. That's what we want. And so, Holy Spirit, we do give you permission today to begin to strip stuff out of our life that's doing nothing but just zapping us, just depleting us of passion. Father, as we've sang today, we want our focus to be upon your Son. And let His light shine through our lives to be a light for other people. We pray this in Jesus' name. With your head still bowed, we're going to be dismissed in just a moment. I'm going to ask Elaine, she's going to continue to play. We'll kind of have a soft ending. We won't end as we normally do. But if you're here and you would like for additional prayer, I'm going to ask David Savage. I know David's here. If there are other deacons that are available or prayer team members, they're going to be down front. At this time, they'll be available to pray with you. If you're here visiting with us for the first time, thank you for being here. My wife and I, we're going to be in the back, and we'd like to provide you with a gift as you leave today. Now, Lord, we today say that it is all about you, and it's not about us. You must increase. We must decrease. We bless you. Amen.